Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is God's Word. "First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing, with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. A woman is to learn quietly, with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I believe it was 1992, and I'm pretty sure it was Hurricane Andrew that made landfall down around Homestead, Florida. A friend of mine from seminary had gone straight from seminary to pastor in Homestead, Florida, and God blessed his ministry. By the time that Hurricane Andrew hit, he had moved on up to pastor in Atlanta. But nevertheless, the name Homestead, Florida certainly rang a bell for me because I remembered that that's where Fred had a lot of friends and former parishioners. And so I watched the news more carefully, perhaps, than I might have otherwise, and I saw a story that grabbed my attention. It was the story of one house in a subdivision that remained standing when every other house was completely destroyed. Every other house, they showed aerial views. It was amazing. Sheer devastation, wreckage everywhere. What had been homes wiped away. One house standing. During the recovery period, news crews were eager to know, whose house was that? Why was it still standing? And they located the owner and they interviewed him. And they said, "What happened here?" He said, "Well, I don't really know." He said, "I built my own house. I couldn't afford to hire somebody else, so I just did it myself." And they said, "Well, why is yours standing when everybody else's is gone?" And he said, "I don't know." They said, "Well, did you do some special things to make it hold up?" He said, "No." He said, "I just got a copy of the building code and followed what it said." true story. What happened? Well, all the professionals figured they didn't need to follow the code. You know, why should we do all that? That's not necessary, and it costs money, takes extra time. Don't be ridiculous. Just do it the way we've always done it. And as a result, when the storm came, those places were wiped out. The remarkable thing that the one man had done was simply to follow the code. In this passage this morning, there are a whole bunch of controversial statements by the Apostle Paul. If you notice the title of the message, it is the Apostle's Instructions. There are a whole lot of Christians who will disagree not only as to what this means, but much more dangerously with what it says. If you and I do not agree on the meaning of a verse, God bless you, I love you, you may be right, I may be wrong. But if you know what it means and you say, well, that can't be right, Paul was just out of line, because it disagrees with me. That's not the way I want to do things. If you reject what you know the text says, shame on you. And let me promise you something based on what Jesus says. When the storms come, you're going to be devastated. Guaranteed. Jesus talked about two folks who built their houses, one on rock and the other on sand. Both houses had to go through the storm. The house that was built on the rock stood. The house that was built on sand was destroyed. He says, the one who built on the rock is the one who heard the word of God and put it into practice. And the one who built on the sand, according to Jesus, the rock, the one who built on the sand is the one who heard the word of God and did not put it into practice. So as we look at this text together, I want you to remember that you and I don't have to agree as to what this means. But you and I had better prayerfully seek to obey what we believe it says. Like it or not, this is God's word. So let's start with verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. He says here we ought to be praying for those who are in authority, for kings and all those who are in authority. But he puts that on the end of the phrase, for everyone. Do you think that means we ought to say, and God bless everybody? Is that what God's looking for? No. It means there are all kinds of people we ought to be praying for, because what happens in their life is important to God. We're not just supposed to be praying for ourselves. What does it say? It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm not going to argue with you about the scope of God's desire for the salvation of people. I will point out, however, that in this context, the emphasis is on praying for all kinds of people, knowing that God cares about them too. That's the point. So when we pray, we're supposed to pray for all kinds of people, including those who are in government, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But now verse 5. This should be non-controversial. But let me just tell you, if you study not only world religions, but if you study the way that a lot of churches and religious organizations and religious individuals operate, verse 5 is a life changer. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. How many gods are there? One God. Does that mean that whatever various people worship is still all the same God? No. The Bible makes it very clear that there are many people who are very religious, but they are worshiping false gods. There is only one God, but there are a lot of people who are involved in false religion and worshiping that which is not God, but rather man's creation called idolatry, or aspects of that which God has created, but not God the Creator himself. Now, there's only one true God. How many ways are there to that one true God? One. Only one. For there is one God and one mediator. Or as it says in the book of Acts, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only one who died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again as conqueror over death and lives and reigns forever. He's the only one. And Jesus, that one mediator, is the one you need to put your trust in. If he's your only hope, you're saved. That's a work of grace that God has done in your life. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be sophisticated. You don't have to be educated, wealthy, or have a pristine past. What you need is a Savior. And Jesus came to save sinners. Hallelujah. So, Paul says, this is the reason I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He says, this is what it's all about. What? The fact that there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only way. Verse 8, in light of the gospel, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. I would submit to you that when it says we're supposed to pray lifting holy hands in the air, that's not asking a lot, okay? I mean, there are lots of things God could have asked. He just says, get your hands up. Why is it good to get your hands up? Well, it means a couple of things. It's a pretty instinctive human response if somebody points a gun at you, okay? What does it mean in that context? All over the world, no matter what your language group is. What does it mean? I surrender. Is that a good message to send God? I think it's a great message to send God. I surrender. We just know to do that. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, man, if somebody points a gun at me, I don't put my hands in the air. I put my gun on them. Okay? Well, fine. But if you want to send God a message that you want to surrender to him, try putting your hands up. All right? I'll tell you another thing that it means. All over the world, all language groups, you walk into a place where there are little kids. And what do? When they want affection and nearness? Little kids express their desire for nearness and affection, to be lifted up, to be held, by going like this, to one who is greater than they are. Folks, those are two excellent reasons why that posture is appropriate and pleasing to the Lord when we're in prayer. Thy will be done. Lord, I love you. I love you, and I want to be near you, and I want to do what you want. Get your hands up. So getting our hands up is the controversy that some of us need to deal with. But let me point out a second thing. They're supposed to be holy hands. Some people are all concerned about whether or not our hands are up or down, and we forget that it says lifting holy hands to the Lord. Well, what does that mean? It means our hands are devoted to doing his will. We are his, and we're not doing things God forbids and God despises and then saying, I love you, Lord, That's no good. So holy hands, lifting holy hands to the Lord. But the third thing is that we're supposed to be lifting holy hands to the Lord in prayer. We are supposed to be in a conversation with the God who created all things and who rules all things. We're supposed to be in prayer. And if prayer is not like breathing for you, work on it. Spend more time talking with God and doing it without anger or argument. Verse 9. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. Now, your clothing, your hairstyle, your jewelry, whatever you got, is not supposed to be the focus. What people should notice is the holy life that calls attention to the greatness of God. And let me tell you, that's true, by the way, of preaching as well. May our lives, one and all, children and adults, may all of us, in all we do, point people to the greatness of our God. Verse 11, a woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. Does that mean women must be silent in the church? No, it's not saying nothing can come out of a woman's mouth. It means you're not supposed to be disruptive, and you're not supposed to be usurping authority. It does mean, if you go on and read the following verses, that there is male leadership in the church if they're following the apostolic pattern, the building code, you might say. Okay? Well, I think that was really just for that era when, you know, their patriarchy was more common. And so, really, we'll go back and study that era and see how much of a leadership role women had in the religions of that day. A lot of these people were coming out of a background where they worshiped female figures, okay? So a whole lot of what has been said in order to try and dodge the plain meaning of the text is built on hooey, okay? If you're not sure what hooey is, check your footnotes. Hooey, that's a Greek word for, let's see, synonym, baloney, okay? The fact of the matter is, God has, within the Godhead, demonstrated hierarchy. The Son is eternally subject to the Father, even though he is fully God. But he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself and became a servant. Likewise, the Holy Spirit describes himself in the Scriptures as being the helper. Now, there are some women who find it very offensive to be told that God created females to be helpers, even though that is what it says in the Bible, is that that was the purpose. Why? Because a man should not be alone. That's a commentary on man, okay? He designed us with a need for a helper. Chapter 2 tells us about the relationship between Adam and Eve. Chapter 1 says that God created them, male and female, in his likeness. So which is it? It's both. The man's need for the woman and the woman being the helper to the man reflect the beautiful unity within the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are eternally one God. But the Son is eternally subject to the Father. And the Holy Spirit comes to earth to exalt the Son and point people to him. And he is to us, this is amazing, he is to us the helper. God being the helper to the believer. Wow. So when God says women are supposed to be a helper to the man, that's could be paraphrased to say you're supposed to be godlike to the man.
Well, if you put it that way, it doesn't seem quite as demeaning.
Doing the will of God is not demeaning. It is humbling, but it's not demeaning. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. That's why Jesus washed his disciples' feet and said, "Do you understand what I've just done? This is the way you're supposed to live. This is how you're to serve one another." So, Paul says, Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. If you look in one of the study Bibles, it says, this verse is very difficult to understand. I didn't need a study Bible to tell me that. Okay. Well, so is this saying that women who are not able to have children are somehow excluded, or that people who never marry? No. You can prayerfully do your own research, but I believe that the best translation of this is that women are saved through the birth of the child. She shall be saved through the birth of the child. How was Eve saved? Go all the way back to Genesis, and what did God say after the fall to the woman? He talked about the curse, he talked about pain and childbirth, but he also talked about what was going to happen to that serpent. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Salvation would come to men and women through one who was going to be born of woman. The only way that any of us can receive salvation is through the one who was born of woman. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as he often does elsewhere when he talks about the roles of men and women, and he talks about male headship and the fact that men are supposed to be in the position of leadership, not dictators, but leaders, humble, Christ-like leaders, ready to lay down their lives in order to meet the need of the one they love. And in talking about that, he goes on to establish men are really supposed to be the one in charge. And he says, by the way, none of us get here without a woman. Okay? And so every man on earth owes his life to a woman. Don't forget it. Be grateful. Be humble. But realize that God has assigned different roles to men and women. We need each other, but we're not supposed to be doing the same job. And in the church, men are supposed to be in leadership. That isn't because women aren't as smart as men. There are a lot of women who are smarter than their husbands. But the fact of the matter is, God has ordained the roles that he has, and they're to be filled with dependence on him, having been assigned by grace. Men are not put in the position of leadership because they're smarter. They're put in the position of leadership because God says, you're the man, this is your job. And if we can understand that, there is no room for either sex to be prideful about what God has assigned. Instead, there's room for both of us to be grateful and humble and obedient. And if we take that approach, believe me, it goes a whole lot better for the individual, for the family, for the church, and for the nation. Now, as I said, this is a short chapter, and it's filled with things that Christians disagree about. But Paul has just laid some of the groundwork in chapter 2 for what we'll see next time, God willing, in chapter 3. I urge you to continue to study your Bibles on your own, praying that God will give you insight, and I hope that next time we're together, you will have already read chapter 3.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.